I know a few weeks ago, if you were here, I don't remember how many weeks ago it was now, but I was talking about my dog and this routine that the dog and I have at night, and I was thinking about it and thinking, my dog Duke has this misunderstanding. You see, every night, well, almost every night, Duke and I have this routine. I get up from where I'm sitting and I walk back to my bedroom, and he kind of follows me with a little bit of anticipation, and then I walk into my bedroom and I take my Nike shoes out of the closet, and he gets a little bit more excited, and I walk over to my nightstand and I get my headphones, and now he's really getting excited. Well, after that, I walk out into the other room and I take the time to change shoes, and he's really, really getting quite excited by this point. And then I get up and I grab my jacket if necessary, and I put my wrist brace on my wrist before we go for a walk, and everything we do, he's just anxiously getting more impatient and waiting for us to do what comes next. And finally, I grab his leash from where we store it, and he starts jumping up very berserk. And he grabs the leash from me, and he does a circle, and he runs somewhere towards the front door and drops the leash. I have to pay attention because generally I have to pick it up before I get to the front door. He's so excited that he just can't hold on to it anymore. And every night, just before we walk out the door, after I've put his nose halter on him, I take one last second and I hit the app on my phone that I use for recording my exercise, and then we're out the door. And the thing is with this whole routine, Duke has this misunderstanding. And the thing is you and I, we have a similar misunderstanding. None of us look like my dog, but we all have the same misunderstanding that Duke does. And in fact, it's the same misunderstanding that we see going back as we look at the story of Abraham, the story of Isaac and Esau and Jacob. It's the same misunderstanding that is so prevalent in Scripture. And if you would, just turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 25. We'll be in Genesis chapter 25 and 26 this morning as we continue our progression through the story of the Bible with the Gospel Project. I wish we could look at more of some of these stories, but like I told you when we started, that if I did this on my own, we'd be stuck in Genesis for like the next year, and then Exodus for a long time, and you wouldn't want me to get stuck in Leviticus. So, but we're going to be in Genesis 25 this morning, beginning with the 21st verse, and I would just encourage you, if you've got time later, to read chapters 25 and chapters 26 of Genesis, and just see this whole account as Moses recorded it. We only have time to look at a couple of brief pictures this morning. He says this, beginning in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home in the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is my birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some of the bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And now down to 23 of chapter 26. I love to hear the sounds of pages turning. It says, "From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" You see, Duke has this incorrect view of our walk. To Duke, every night is about him. Now, I know, not because he tells me, my dog doesn't talk to me, but because if someone else happens to take him for a walk for some reason, he's okay with that. It's okay if one of the girls takes him for a walk, or on a rare occasion, Brenna takes him for a walk. That's okay. But it's about us. He thinks it's about him. When I was looking at this passage of the patriarchs and their lives, I began to realize that they had this same misunderstanding, and we too have this same misunderstanding. It's the fact that we put the focus on the wrong person. You see, for Abraham thought it was about him. And so for the past couple of weeks, we've looked at Abraham, and we've looked at Abraham's story. And, you know, Abraham took his nephew Lot along when God told him to leave Ur and all of his relatives. Because Lot was his descendant, he thought. He thought that Lot would become his heir. He took Lot along because Abraham thought it was about him. Later, he tried to get God to accept his servant Eliezer as his heir because Abraham still believed that the promise that God had given to him was about him. And so Abraham was trying to do what Abraham could do to help God see that the promise got fulfilled. Abraham thought the promise was about him after God said, "No, it won't be Eliezer." So he gave in to his wife's prompting and went in and had intimate relations with her servant Hagar, trying to fulfill the promise, because Abraham was focused on Abraham. Abraham was focused on a descendant who would carry on his line. Abraham was looking for somebody that he could give everything that he had acquired. Abraham was looking for the things that the world said you needed to have. You see, it was one thing to be wealthy, but it was even more valuable in that day to have an heir. You see, Abraham's problem was he was not trusting God. He was trusting himself. He was trusting his own ability. He was looking not to God, but he was looking to himself instead of trusting the God who made the promise. But if you remember, the promise to Abraham was that God would bless the nations through Abraham, that God would provide a child for Abraham, that God would make Abraham the father of a great nation. You see, Abraham's problem was that he was focusing not on God and what God could do, but he was focusing on Abraham and what Abraham needed to do. It doesn't change with Isaac, the child of promise. We would hope that Isaac would have learned from the lessons of Abraham, and Isaac would say, "Oh, it's not about me." But as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning that Moses records, what we see is that Abraham doesn't do any better, or Isaac doesn't do any better than his father Abraham. Isaac continues to think it's about him. God had said that Isaac was supposed to stay in the promised land, that he wasn't supposed to leave this land that God had promised that he would give them, even though he didn't have any place of his own. Yet when a famine arises, and we didn't look at this, but a famine arises, and the first thing that Isaac does is say, "Let's get out of town and go down to Egypt." Just like Abraham had been instructed to do by God, Isaac decides he should do on his own. But rather, God comes to Isaac and he says, "No, you stay here and I will take care of you. I have made the promise, and this is the land that I want you to live in, Isaac. You stay here." And so just like his father had done several years before, well, Isaac is probably around, or is over 60 by now, if this is in chronological order that this story accounts. He's over 60. His boys are old enough that they don't need the attention of Rebecca, evidently. And so Isaac again decides to do the same thing his father had done in one of the places that his father had done the same thing, and that is he uses his wife as a shield to protect his own life. Isaac thought it was all about him, so he was going to protect himself from Abimelech and the people that lived under his rule, when Isaac was going to stay with them at Gerar. He stays there, but he uses his wife as a shield and said, "Oh, she's my sister. Because if they know you're my wife, they'll kill me to take you." These guys must have had some pretty good wives. I mean, Abraham was up there in years. He was close to 90, Sarah was close to 90 when Abraham used her as a human shield. And Isaac is in his 70s maybe. By the time this takes place, we don't know how much younger Rebecca was, but she had to have been 20 years, less than 20 years younger than him, because of when he got married and those kinds of things. But I mean, still, to look at your 60-year-old wife and say, "She is so hot that I am afraid somebody is going to try to take her from me and they'll kill me to get her." You have to have a beautiful wife. I mean, my wife is beautiful, and I might think the same thing, but you got to try to keep yourself out of trouble some days. But we have to be honest as well and say, you know, there are things that are going through his mind that, you know, we normally might not think at those ages. Yes, I find my wife beautiful and very attractive, but at the same time, I know they do, because she says she comes home from the store and these teenagers have been hitting on her. I don't understand, but maybe I do need to take up some lessons from Isaac. I don't know. But anyway, because Isaac thought it was about him, he used his wife as a shield. But yet, God comes to Isaac, and this is what God says to Isaac. He says, Isaac, I am blessing you, not because of you. I am blessing you, Isaac, because of your father, Abraham. Because of the faithfulness of your father, Abraham, I am blessing you. You see, Isaac thought it was about him, but God says, no, I'm blessing you, Isaac, because of the faithfulness of your father. And if you remember, we just said that God was blessing Abraham not because of Abraham, but because of the nations. And so God is saying to Isaac, because your father was faithful and I had promised to bless the nations through him, I will bless you so that I can continue to bless the nations. Isaac, you are the one that I have chosen to work through. It's not about you. Then we come to Esau. Esau, well, I don't know about you, but there are very few meals that I think I would give up much for, you know. I some days have problems going to the restaurant and thinking I want to pay the price they want me to pay for lunch, let alone... Here's Esau. He's been out in the field hunting, and evidently he didn't have a good day hunting, because when he comes in, he sees what his brother is cooking, and he's interested in the food that his brother has. Some red stew, and if you read on later, you'll find that it is called lentil stew. And if you know anything about lentils, there are these little itty-bitty grain seeds, and they're kind of, some of them are reddish in color. And so he's got this red stew, and Isaac comes in, and he's hungry. And so he asks his brother for some lunch. He asked his brother for some lunch, and he said he was famished. Now, I don't know about you. This is the way I read this story. It's kind of like you and me. I haven't eaten since this morning, and now it's supper time, and so I'm just hungry. And everything looks good. You know, they tell you don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. Somebody should have warned Esau, don't go into your brother's tent when you're hungry. Because Esau thought he was going to perish. And so he was willing to trade his birthright. Now, this is like you go to the grocery store and you pick up a 10-cent, actually I think they're more than that now, 15 or 20-cent bag of ramen noodles. The kind of things that college students live on. You pick up this bag of ramen noodles, you take it home and you cook it. And then you have somebody else come in and they say, I've been saving for my whole life, and I have $1 million in the bank account. Let me have some of your ramen. It's a 20-cent pack of ramen. And they're willing to give you $1 million to have some of your ramen. You see, this is what Esau is doing. He stands in line to inherit half or two-thirds of everything that Isaac has. And we read that Isaac has done well, and God continues to bless Isaac as he has an unheard of crop in chapter 26 for that day and age. He has an unheard of harvest. He's gathered large herds, and he's got servants, and they're digging wells, and Isaac has done well, and Esau stands to inherit two-thirds of that as the firstborn son, and he comes in, and because he thinks it's all about him, he gives it all away for a bowl of soup and some bread. It's all about Isaac, or all about Esau. And later we see it again when Esau decides that his dad isn't finding him a wife soon enough, which was normal for that day and that culture, that the father would take care of finding a wife for his son. Well, Esau evidently didn't think Isaac was doing it fast enough, so Esau goes out and he marries two Hittite women. Because it's all about Esau. Esau is going to do what Esau wants. Not what's right, not what God encourages him, not what his father thinks is best, but Esau is going to do what Esau wants. And so he marries these two Hittite women, And later when he finds that that doesn't make mom and dad happy, what does he do? He goes to the Ishmaelites, he goes to somebody that is related to him, and he marries two more women. Because Esau thinks it's all about Esau. He might not have been called the child of God that was going to be blessed. He may not have been. In fact, we know from the prophecy that we read that was given to Rebekah that the younger son would, or the older son would serve the younger, that Jacob was going to be the child of promise. But Esau still stood in line to gain half or two-thirds of his father's inheritance. He still had some blessing coming, but because it was about Esau, and because it was about Esau in the moment, Esau didn't care about what could be. He cared about what was. Then we look at Jacob, and maybe more than any of the others, Jacob thought it was about Jacob. The others thought it was about themselves, but Jacob took it to a new level. He learned the lessons of his grandfather. He learned the lessons of his father well. And Jacob is a manipulator. Jacob is focused on Jacob and how to get what Jacob wants, and he doesn't care who stands in his way or what he has to do to get what Jacob wants. Jacob is going to get what Jacob wants. And so Esau comes in from the field, and Esau is hungry, and Jacob sees this, and what Jacob says is, I'm going to play this to my advantage. And so he looks at Esau and says, how hungry are you? How much are you willing to give me for a bowl of this soup? This is good soup, Jacob or Esau. You sure you don't want some? And Esau says, yeah, I want some. And Jacob looks at him and says, well, you know what? You have something I want. How about we make a deal? And this is kind of like, did you ever watch the television game show Let's Make a Deal? Where they make some ridiculous deals, but generally it's because they don't know what they're getting. Well, Esau and Jacob make this ridiculous deal, even though both sides have put out in the open what's at stake. And Esau has the birthright that Jacob wants. And now Jacob, being Esau's brother and seeing that he was hungry, should have given him a bowl of stew. Or asked for something comparable in return. Now, I tell you what. I'll give you a bowl of soup if you bring me some wild game so that I can have something to eat. You know, that would have been comparable. But Jacob is playing his cards, and Jacob is manipulating the situation. And Jacob seeks to manipulate the situations that he's in, and he manipulates the people so that things work out in his favor. Not just here, but throughout his life, Jacob is manipulating every situation. Every time he comes into contact, every time, at least through the time when Jacob comes back from his exile in Paddan Aram, at least until after he comes back to the promised land, Jacob is always seen manipulating the situation and manipulating people to get what Jacob wants. Because Jacob believes it's about Jacob. He doesn't care who he hurts. He doesn't care how badly he divides people. Jacob just wants what Jacob wants. And Jacob is going to get it. And in fact, if you look back at what we read this morning, Rebekah, his mom, had already been promised that Jacob would be the one that God worked through. But to Jacob, it wasn't about the promise to bless the nations that had been given to his grandfather and then to his father that was going to be transferred on to him. To Jacob, it was about possessions. It was about money. It was about wealth. It was about things that this world had to offer. And Jacob was going to do what Jacob had to do to get what Jacob thought Jacob deserved. But you see, the thing is with each one of these, every time we looked at one of these people that tries to get their way, every time one of these people has this misunderstanding and they think it's about them, they've caused problems. They cause problems for themselves. They cause problems for their descendants. They cause problems for generations. You see, one of the things that we see is in every generation with each of these people, when they begin to do things their own way, they cause themselves and they cause those around them heartache. They cause heartache for themselves when they can't get what they really think they want, when they can't get what they really think they need, they get a heartache. Yeah. He wants to help preach. Big eyes. Yeah. They cause heartache for themselves. They cause heartache for their families. They cause heartaches for those around them. Because they try to do things for themselves. And then they cause problems later. You just look down through the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and what you see is that over and over again, the things that these men did to try to take care of themselves only caused problems later. Abraham took Lot. Lot lived in Sodom. Sodom was destroyed. Lot and his daughters went and lived in a cave, and his daughters got him drunk and slept with him. And then you have the Edomites and the Amorites, both of who would cause problems for the nation of Israel throughout their history. Abraham slept with Hagar and had Ishmael, and the Ishmaelites would cause problems for the descendants of Abraham throughout their existence. They all caused problems for Israel. And the only reason they were there was because Abraham looked out for Abraham. We also see disunity in the family. There were problems. There were problems in the family. You have problems between Sarai and Hagar because Ishmael was on the way. And then problems between Ishmael and Isaac because Isaac was the younger child. And then later we see that there's problems between Isaac and Rebekah. You don't necessarily, Moses didn't say there's problems between them, but if you read what it says, you see that there were problems because Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You want to talk about causing family tensions, you just look at a family where there is favoritism and where the two parents show favoritism to different children. And you look at the rift that can be caused amongst the children and the parents because of this love that is shown to different children. And we see it as we continue to look through the story. If you read forward, you find that Rebekah convinces Jacob to deceive his father. And then he has to run for his life, and his mom steps in and kind of tries to massage the situation, but she's manipulating Isaac the same as Isaac has manipulated and Jacob has manipulated situations. And then there's Esau and Jacob. You know, brotherly love is great until brotherly love turns into discord. And there is discord between Esau and Jacob. And there is discord between the descendants of Esau and Jacob. throughout the life of Israel. Because of their disagreements. There's also the lack of trust in God. You see, this whole looking out for herself causes a lack of trust in God. And when they lack their trust in God, they misplace their priorities. Instead of seeking God and to carry out His desire, they sought to use God for their own ends. And then they misplaced their worship because they saw God bless them. They would place their worship in the things that God had blessed them with. And instead of blessing and worshiping God for being God, they worshiped God more like Aladdin dealt with the genie in the movie. Hey, come do my bidding for me and we'll be buddies as long as you do my bidding. That's kind of the way that the patriarchs treated God. You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Abraham and I said one of the problems we have is we want to put the patriarchs on a pedestal. You can't. They're just people like you and me. We can learn some lessons from their lives and we can look at them and see what God has done through them, but don't put them on a pedestal because they are tarnished just like you and me. And just as they all had a misunderstanding and thought it was about them, so do we. And there are none of us that are excluded from this. We all go through periods, we all go through times when we think about us. And unfortunately, the society that we live in tends to push us this direction. And even unfortunately, sometimes our church history and our evangelical roots push us in this direction, because so often we talk about our salvation in its individual form. And while it's true that we are each saved individually, I cannot save any one of you because I know God. I can only tell you about Him and introduce you to Him. And our salvation is personal, but it's not private. Our salvation is individual, but it's not about me. But we all too often look at our salvation and think it's all about me. God saved me. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you, but Jesus loves all of us, and we are created for community. The problem is when we think our salvation is just about us, just like when the patriarchs, with their misunderstandings, they began to look at the wrong things, when we think salvation is just about us, it doesn't matter if we gather together. If I find something better to do on Sunday morning, that's fine. I don't need to go to church because it's all about me. I don't have to gather with a church to worship God because, well, it's about me. And we lack a concern for other people. It's about me. Other people should look at me and be concerned about me, but I don't have to care about anybody else. It's about me. Another problem we run into when we have this misconception is that we think church is about us. If we do come to church on a regular basis, we begin to think it's about us. And trust me, I hear you say it's about me. You may not think that's what you're saying. You may not realize that's what you're saying, but that's what you're saying when you come and you say, I didn't like the worship this morning. I want to sing this kind of music, or I want to hear this in the sermons that are being preached. I want to hear these things in the things that we're teaching. And it isn't about theology that is needing corrected, but it's simply about personal likes and dislikes. You know, I want to sing the old hymns, the old music. I don't like that new stuff. I don't like to sing the old stuff. I just want to sing all the new stuff. I want to sing stuff that I haven't heard before every week so that we're always on the cutting edge. We think it's about us, and so we look at these things and we complain if they're not what we like. And if somebody sits in my seat, I'm going to complain. Has anybody ever sat in your seat, Joy? Well, you better watch it. Somebody might. What are you going to say? Okay. Yeah. Move over. That's my seat. We laugh, but we kind of get that attitude where it's my seat. And the thing is that saying it's all about me. I know where I like to sit because I like the light and I like where the preacher looks at from me. I know that if I sit here, he won't talk to me, he won't look at me. And Joy's okay. I can talk to Joy once in a while and she'll give it back later and we're even. Or we don't make church a priority because it's about me. I go if I need to be encouraged, if I need to be strengthened, if I need somebody to pray for me, I'll go to church. But I'm not going to go if I don't need something. It's not a priority. Another thing is we think that our blessings are for us. We think God blesses us for us, and so we hold everything with a tight fist. We hold everything and we don't let go of it because God has blessed me and I don't want to lose that blessing. And the other side of this is we think that our salvation is about us and so we don't share our faith with others. It's about me, and if it's personal and if it's private that God has saved me, it doesn't matter what I do with my salvation. I can hold on to it tightly. But we're called to let it go. We're called to hold on to our salvation as far as making sure that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we continue to be faithful, but we're called to let it go, to give it away. In fact, Scripture says several places that we're called to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. God called Abraham to bless the nation. God blessed Abraham so that Abraham could be a blessing to the nation. God blessed Isaac because Isaac was Abraham's son and Abraham was faithful, and so God was continuing to bless Abraham by blessing Isaac. God was going to bless Jacob because he was the chosen child who would continue to be blessed because Isaac had been blessed, because Abraham had been blessed, and Jacob was going to be blessed so that God could bless the nations through him, as in to continue the promise that he made to Abraham. We're called to share the blessings that God has given us so that we can be a blessing to others. And when the church is being the church and when the people of God are being the people of God, this is what it looks like. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 says that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. You see, when the church is being the church, the people that have the needs are coming to the church, and the people who have the blessings of God are coming to the church. And when the people that have the blessings of God see the people who have the needs, they take the blessings that God has given them to hold on to loosely, and they take some of those blessings and they meet the needs of the people who have needs, whether it's physical and monetary, or whether it's for prayer, or whether it's for encouragement, or whether it's for any other thing that we are blessed from God with. We are not blessed to be a dam, we're blessed to be a sieve. God blesses us so that we can take the things that He has given to us and channel them to where they need to be used. And how we know where those things can be used the most is when we take the focus off of ourselves and we realize that it's not about me. It's about God blessing the world. It's about God working through us. to bless the nations. Or in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He's sending them out on mission, and He says to them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And then He says this, He says, freely you have received, freely give. Jesus looked at His disciples and said, you have been given power freely. You have been blessed in this way, not so that you can become famous, not so that you can become well known, not so that you can profit from the things I am sending you out to do, but I am sending you out to be a blessing to other people. You are blessed to be a blessing. And we're called to do the same. You see, my dog Duke thinks that the walks are all about him. What he doesn't realize is that they're about us. You see, I walk because the doctor told me to. The doctor told me I needed to exercise, and so I've made it a habit of trying to walk every day. And I take him along with me because, well, he needs the exercise too. I also take him because having him go along with me makes me want to walk when I otherwise wouldn't want to go. It gives me a reason to get out of the house and to move. You see, the patriarchs thought that life and the blessing of God was about them, when in reality it's always about God's plan for mankind. God was allowing them to be the conduit through which He would bless all of the nations of the world. He was using them to prepare the world for the arrival of His Son, who would pay the ultimate price for our sins. When they got their focus in the wrong place, they tried to force God's hands, and it always led to personal problems. We too, when we put the focus in the wrong place, we focus on our own salvation, we focus on our own needs, our own wants, our own desires, our own likes and dislikes. And when we do, we take our focus off of God. Rather, our focus should be on worshiping God and making His name famous. Yes, we do receive many blessings from our relationship with God, but it isn't about you, and it isn't about me. It's about what God is doing in us and through us and around us to bring the world to salvation. It's not about you. We have this misunderstanding that we think it's about us, and it's not. This morning we're going to sing one more song, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd invite you to come and to just begin a conversation about what it looks like to have a relationship with Him. To come to an understanding of what salvation does and doesn't mean. To understand how we enter that relationship with Him. This morning, if you're ready to make that commitment or that decision, we'd love to celebrate with you with the waters of baptism. We'll fill up the baptistry and have a baptism this morning if you're at that point this morning. This morning, if you just need somebody to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you. You can catch myself or Tim from the sound room or Ken as he's back in the kitchen this morning after worship service, and just say, hey, could you come pray with me? We'd love to pray with you.